You know, I don't know whether it's just because I'm getting old, you know, but the truth of the matter is that if you ever look at your life and say, I wonder, you know, if I hadn't made that decision, I wonder how my life would have been. You know, have you ever tried to rethink some of the things that happened or the decisions that happened in your life and say, just could have turned it around and I'd be okay better. You know, I started thinking about that the other day when I read the story of the creation. The story of the creation, yeah, the story of Adam and Eve. You know, I mean, you know, God creates the heavens and the earth, creates all the animals, separates water and the land, etc. and so on. He gets there and then he creates Adam, forms him from the dust, molds them together. And he says, Adam, go in and work in the garden and, you know, and tend the fields, take care of everything, name it all. But he doesn't find a partner suitable for Adam. So what does he do? He gets Adam to go to sleep, he takes a rib out, he molds and shapes a, you know, a woman, calls her Eve, you know, boom, they're out there. Then what goes on? Well, Adam and Eve work together in the garden, but pretty soon what takes place, they get, you know, sort of, well, to taste, seduced by the serpent. Yeah, Eve does, to go in and pick from the tree that they were told not to eat from, right? And they eat and both their eyes are enlightened. Then that very night, it says that, as was her habit before then, that they walk with the Lord in the garden in the evening. That night, well, when the Lord comes walking, they're hiding. They're hiding. And the Lord says to them, real clearly, you know, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? And they kind of jump out, and here we are, and lo and behold, you know, they're out there, and he says, why were you hiding? He said, well, we were naked. We, who told you that, God says? Who told you that? And then he finds out that they, you know, ate from the knowledge of good and evil, the tree they weren't supposed to eat. You ever think what would have happened differently had it not gone that way? First of all, I want to give a disclaimer here because, you know, ladies, you usually get the bad rap because it's Eve who picks the apple. But let me explain something to you that you might not have read if you haven't read this story in a long time. Let me make something real clear. When God tells Adam that you aren't supposed to eat from the tree in the center of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? That's before Eve was created. That was before the rib pulled out. So the only way Eve would have found out about that would have been through Adam. And you know how us men are. I mean, if we think we're going to tell you something, it's going to get all these questions and all that stuff. Let's just like, by the way, Eve, you know, I mean, I know you couldn't have heard this because you're only a rib then and you didn't have an ear on that rib, but you know, Eve, let me just tell you, explain. It, you know, God said, you know, there's a tree in the middle of the knowledge of good and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you get it now, don't you? I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, she didn't have a prayer. And you know what happens? As soon as they get caught, and God says, who did it? What does Adam do? She gave it to me. It's her fault. Well, the truth of the matter is that, you know, they messed up. But what would happen had they messed up? Which they are bound to. I've always contended that Adam and Eve would have been allowed sooner or later to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. But they just weren't ready for it yet. They did it too early. I mean, the same reason is why they don't issue a birth certificate and a driver's license on the same day. But what would happen had they not stayed hidden, but rather after they ate from the knowledge of good and evil, when God came walking in there, just got up and said, God, we really messed up, sorry. What would happen if they owned it, not hidden? You know, hiding gets you in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Hiding gets you in a lot of trouble. It doesn't usually take away the problem, although you think it does immediately. But in the long run, hiding, you know, and I'm not sharing the details, I don't mean all that, but hiding where you withdraw. Hiding makes you pull away, whereas openness makes you come closer. You know, I say all that because of the gospel that we have today. The gospel is real clear. Y'all know it. If you've ever gone to a football game, you've seen it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Should have eternal life just for believing. And God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what it says. But you know what? People, many times, man, they want the darkness more than the light. And the judgment is, the light's come into the world. The light is here. But many people don't want to be in the light. They want to hide. How often do you hide? How often do you, keep it all up here? How often do you, when you make a mistake, think, well, let's just see if I get caught, rather than saying, you know, I really screwed it up. You know, I'll never forget when I was a little boy in the great state of New Jersey, you know, which is the Garden State, not Garbage State, but, you know, in the great state of New Jersey where I grew up, I lived in a town, and the woman that lived across from me, the family that lived there, were the Coghlans. Now, the Coghlans were Mrs. Coghlan, who was an ex-Roman Catholic nun, okay? And Jerry Coghlan, who worked for the railroad, they were big people. Let me tell you something. They were big people. They had five kids. A lot of them were my friends. We'd play with them. But I'll never forget, in New Jersey, the night before Halloween was called Mischief Night, okay? Some of you might remember that. And on Mischief Night in the 50s, you didn't do anything damaging. You didn't break windows or anything. What you did was primarily, especially as me, a seven-year-old, you ran out and you knocked on the neighbor's door and then you ran and you hid. I'll never forget the very first time, on the very first Mischief Night, the very first prank that I did, I went over to the Coghlans and I pounded on that door. Mrs. Coghlan came out. Who did that? I was hiding behind a bush, and I mean, she said it so forcefully, I stared like it. I'm really sorry, Mrs. Coghlan. I hope you're not carrying your ruler, because I know you're a nun. Please don't hit me. You know, I mean, the bottom line is that I wish I'd lived the rest of my life that way. I wish I'd lived the rest of my life, because you know what? God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. He didn't come here to condemn us. And we have to bring it into the light. That's what the judgment is. The judgment is the light. Do we bring the things of our life into it? Not with the idea that, oh my God, you know, I can't have anybody know. I mean, what does it say in the story of the creation? It says that they hid because they were ashamed. They were ashamed. You know what? I am sure of one thing. Everything is relationship. Absolutely everything is relationship. That's the way it's been created from the beginning, and that's the way it's going to be till the end, and everything is relationship. But a lot of us don't want to say that it's relationship. But even if you think about it, if you think about your faith, it's all religion. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You know? It's who you know. Who are you in relationship? Who are you not hiding from? Not who are you performing for? But everything's relationship, and yet so often at times we use things like blame to hide. Therefore, I'm in. You know? Guilt becomes overwhelming, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you. I can honestly say that, you know, I was raised a good Presbyterian. And as good Presbyterian, we can be competitive with Baptists and Roman Catholics for feeling guilty. You know, I mean, because after all, as my mother would say, you must be responsible. I'm so dang responsible some of the time, it's ridiculous. You know, I mean, I'm what you call responsible on steroids. That's called codependent. You know? And yet, when I'm not responsible, then I still remain responsible, even though I did the wrong thing, by feeling really guilty. I know none of you ever feel guilt. But guilt is this feeling that just is like, I'm worthless. I'm nothing. And that's really what Adam and Eve must have felt. They felt guilty. They felt ashamed. But I don't believe that guilt, even from the start, after looking at this, should have been shame. I think it should have been an encouragement. All the things that God created were supposed to be good. He says it all the time. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Well, what makes you think that guilt has to be bad? Maybe guilt is good. I mean, if, after all, if everything's relationships and we're supposed to be in relationship with each other, you know what? Which would you rather have your kid do in relationship to their brother or sister if they do something wrong? Feel guilty or feel indifferent? See, guilt means that even though you didn't do the right thing, you still didn't feel good about it. Indifference means you didn't care. Indifference is really the problem in my mind. When you're indifferent, it means I'm the center of the universe. And then you get in real big trouble, isn't it? Because you're in the God seat then. I'm the center of the universe. It's their fault. It's them. I'll just stay right where I am. It's a very lonely universe. Because when you're in that center, you got to keep picking at everybody else to keep it away from yourself. Because you're spending all your time hiding. You're spending all your energy blaming. Spending all that time feeling guilty and trying to figure out how you can actually make that guilt not be guilt by rewriting what's gone on in the past. How many of you have ever looked back at your life and said, man, I wonder what it would have been like had I not done that? I would venture to guess that whenever you did that, there was some way, shape, or form that when you actually did that, you're hiding. Let's hide the past. Let's hide who I am. Let's hide the mistake I made. Let's hide this. Let's hide that. Let's hide so it can be mine, so I can be the center. And that's the very thing that makes you so lonely. That's the very thing, well, that pulls you away from life. You know, I was trying to think of the best illustration that I could give for this. You know, and I thought, well, if I bring this illustration up, they'll all think I'm really getting old because it should be used at Christmas and not at Easter time. And I do know the time of the year, even though I'm in my 70s. It's the story of that old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that movie? I love that. Frank Zappa. I watched it before he even got popular. Okay? It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey. It's all about George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart. And then here he is, you know, in a town. He runs a small building and loan, takes care of things. There's the evil guy, Mr. Potter, who's got the big bank and all the money. But, you know, George Bailey tries to make things available for everybody in that town. And his whole life he goes through. He tries to be there and serve everybody else and do things. He's just a good guy, okay? Doesn't do things perfect. There's people who are talking about him. There's people who are maligning him. There's people who say he's a fool. And then there's people who say, you got to get out of here. And he wants to get out of there. And he's in turmoil a lot himself. I can relate to that turmoil, boy. But it finally comes to the place where, well, because of a problem, the guy that he has working for him, Uncle Billy, who really is old and probably shouldn't be working in the buildings alone with money anymore, you know, he doesn't put the money he's supposed to put into the bank to cover all the loans into the bank. He loses the money. And at that point, you remember the story, George Bailey, he's nervous. It's Christmas Eve, and lo and behold, the bank examiner's coming in to check on things, and you should see it, but, you know, it looked like, you know, there's embezzlement going on. And then all of a sudden, the rumors start flying. Rumors start going all over the place. You know, George Bailey doesn't know what to do, so he does the thing that most of us men do when we get really caught in a, you know, in a problem. You go out and get drunk. You know, that solves it all, doesn't it? But then all of a sudden he's running around and he comes to a place where finally he comes to the idea that, you know, it'd be better if I had not been born. And boom, because of an angel by the name of Clarence, they make it so he has not been born. And then he sees his life in a whole different way. It's funny how he sees the relationships that he had, what they'd be like if he had never come about. Because you see, we all have value. You see, we all, God so loved the world, he loved. So God so loved Jim. So loved Bob. So God so loved Angela, Diana. God so loved Don. God so loved that we all have this value, that we touch other lives. And what would it be like had we not done or been around the things that we did? And he sees it. All of a sudden, he comes to his senses. He comes back. He says, well, no, I can't have it. I've got to come back. And he comes back out of hiding where you want the ultimate in hiding. I wish I'd never been born. Because that's basically saying, I'm not worth it. And yet he comes back. And as he comes back and finally gets to his own house, come back to face the music, even if it's all blown up, he finds that all the relationships that he ever did have, they all came in to bring more money in than even was outstanding for the loan. The bank examiner is there. By the time he sees all this money flooded in, he doesn't even try and count it. He just says, oh my God, I'm just going home to Elmira. And he leaves. But it's all because he came out of hiding. You think about the things in your life that have caused you the most pain, to where they're still destructive in your life, it's probably because you're hiding. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. That doesn't mean you have to go out and confess to the world. Doesn't mean that you have to tell every detail of what everything you did. Some things probably don't need to be told except to you and God. But it does mean that you have to come out and say, you know what, I do embrace the truth. I have worth. And God does love me. And people, if I open it up and really realize that it is relational, that I don't use other people to get things for me, but rather I use the things that I have for the other people, then all of a sudden something changes. And that's the story of the freaking gospel. It means that God's going to use you. God's going to work through you. God's going to love you. And somehow, by you moving through all of life in that powerful way of caring for others, in the simplest of all things. I mean, look at it. The scripture for today says clearly the judgment is that the light came into the world, but people would rather hide from that light than bring what they did. But what does it also say in Matthew? It says, you know, when the Son of Man comes and the kingdom comes that same day for judgment, it says, the Son of Man says, separates the sheep from the goats, says to the sheep, come, O blessed of my Father, because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me. Simple things that are manageable things. And they all say, well, when do we do that? They weren't hiding, they just didn't know they did it for them. He said, when you did it the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, you weren't like those other people, they were indifferent. You care. You might have felt guilty at times. But you started moving away from blame. You started moving away from hiding. And you started coming into the light. If you can move just an inch more into the light this day, then you wouldn't be amazed at how much God's going to smile. If you could move just a quarter of an inch, you'd be amazed on how you feel differently about who you are and the worth that you have. And it's not based on your performance. It's not based on your looks. It's not based on your money. It's not based on anything. It's based on one thing. A relationship. That's vertical and it's seen out in a relationship horizontally. As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much you're worth. And it's in that worth to keep it, we give it away to everyone who crosses our path. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.